So the Bible reading this morning will be in Proverbs, chapter 1, from 1 to 7. That'll be on page 635. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline, a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
And let's turn to chapter 4, verse 20. It's just a couple of pages over. Verses 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Let's pray for Tony and for us as we hear the word. Father, thank you for your word and your wisdom. Thank you that it's right to challenge and rebuke and encourage and strengthen. Thank you that you've been working in Tony's heart and preparation. And pray that you would anoint him to deliver what it is you've put on his heart to share today. And for all of us, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear, open our lives to be challenged by your word and changed into the likeness of Christ by what we hear. And may we encounter you through this teaching, and may we be changed into the likeness of Jesus for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just pray again as I'm going to take some words from Proverbs and turn them into a prayer. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have them already on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. And Father, as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we pray that we may indeed respond in that way and pay attention and put our trust in you and in all that is taught there. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great pleasure for me to be speaking today on Proverbs, because Proverbs is a favorite book of mine. And I have to say that the delight of doing that helps me to forgive Chris Wigram for putting me down for doing Isaiah the next time I'm preaching, which is, I look out somewhat with dread. It's a great book, but a huge task. But I forgive him, because Proverbs is such a delight. And it's a favorite of mine. We had Proverbs 3 beginning of read at our wedding 40 years ago this year, and that's why I asked specifically for verses 5 and 6 to be included in the reading in the first part. I have for some years have been following a Bible reading scheme, reading the whole Bible in a year, although more recently I've sort of done the Old Testament a bit more gradually over 2 years. But this scheme, adaptive from previous ones, this scheme involves reading the book of Proverbs every 6 months. And I think it's a great book to read every day, because it's about ordinary, everyday wisdom. Well, this isn't the first time we've looked at Proverbs. In fact, we had a series here. Anybody like to hazard a guess? See just how much people remember. Anybody like to say when we last did a series? Jeffrey probably knows off by heart, but anyone else? Did somebody say 3 years ago? Yeah, okay. As Pete said this morning, Tim said this morning, time flies. Yeah, Jeffrey?
I said 4 years.
No, well, it's actually 2010, so not too bad, but it was actually 6 years ago. But Anyway, the book of Proverbs is a how-to book, and I had fun looking at Amazon, looking at some books, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie. Everybody was reading that around the time when I was a student, and I read it too. It's got some good practical wisdom there. And another one by him, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And then a couple of very practical ones, How to Have a Good Day and How to Perform Under Pressure. And then one which is of, we all wanting to know, How to Train Your Dragon. I haven't read that one. And the other one, you know, how to be bored. Well, you know that because you're here now, so that's all right. And then for those working with the youth, Andy Diamond especially, how to talk so kids will listen and listen so kids will talk. That sounds very useful. And then we have one here for Lucy, for Anne, and for the future Mrs. Diamond, whoever she may be. How to make a pastor's wife. It doesn't say how to make her do what, but anyway, that's. I'll leave that to them to read up. Now, Proverbs is part of what we call wisdom literature, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And there are three main books that fit in that category, as well as other odd little bits and pieces. Proverbs, of course, which we're looking at now, and Job and Ecclesiastes. And I'll be saying just a little bit about Job and Ecclesiastes a little later on. And as I've already intimated, Proverbs is a how-to book. How to do this, how to get on, how to make a success of life. And it tells us that it has a variety of authors. Solomon is mentioned at the beginning and then again in chapter 10. And also some other authors are mentioned. And this is quite timely because, of course, we are doing 1 Kings at the moment. And in 1 Kings, it was while I was away, I presume you did chapter 4. Just read to you, you don't need to turn to it, verses 29 on. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. And then it says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Well, we wouldn't have all 3,000 proverbs here, but maybe some of these proverbs that we have do come from Solomon. So it goes back to him, and then others as well added in. I'm going to refer to and read quite a number of passages as we go through. You can just listen if you want, but if you do want to look it up, it begins on page 635, but there's no special need to do so. Now, who's the readership? Who is it designed for? Well, it's specifically aimed, or primarily, if you like, at potential leaders, especially young men. But it'd be wrong to imagine from that it's only relevant to such people. It's just that the perspective in which the teaching is put over is from that point of view. So it talks about your servant, but it doesn't talk about somebody who is a servant, for instance. And it is mostly, but not entirely, written from a male point of view, but equally, most of what it says is relevant to women, either directly or with suitable adjustment. And I will give an example in just a moment. In fact, straight away. Because the book divides into 3 uneven sections. Chapters 1 to 9, from which we've had, I think, all the readings so far, chapters 1 to 9 are about wisdom in general, and also contain some warnings, especially a warning against adultery. Or to be more precise, against the adulteress. And it's written from the point of view of the young man warning him against the adulteress. Now, of course, you could say this is unfair, this is sort of stereotyping women as the temptress and so on. But, of course, from the point of view of the young man, that's how it comes across. Now, it doesn't take too much imagination to turn that around and say the message to the young woman is to avoid the predatory male. It doesn't actually say that in Proverbs because it is written primarily to your young male potential leader, but it doesn't take too much imagination to see, to turn it round and put it the other way. Then the bulk of the book, chapters 10 to 30, consists of individual proverbs. And one of the books I was reading on this refers to it, I think, quite helpfully as pebbles on the beach. That is, when you go on the beach, the pebbles are all separate. You pick one up, and they're down in a fairly sort of random order. And you only have to look at a chapter between 10 and 30, and mostly each verse is freestanding. And you could, in a sense, pick the whole lot up and toss them in the air and see where they landed, and it wouldn't really make any difference. Now, there are a few passages, and I'm going to read one or two of them. There are a few passages where you have a bit that extends over, say, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. But that's the exception. Mostly, you have simple, freestanding, individual proverbs. And so I mentioned this Bible reading scheme where you read the whole Bible in 1 or 2 years and Proverbs in 6 months. And for the bulk of the year, when you're in chapters 10 to 30, it's basically 4 verses a day. But those 4 verses will be normally on 4 different things. Sometimes there is a sort of a mini theme within them, but quite often they will be 4 quite separate things. So 4 is quite a good number, because out of that 4, maybe one of them particularly you think, oh yeah, I could pay heed to that, and others may seem to be less directly applicable at the moment. And then at the end there's the extended passage about the excellent wife. And so that is the exception, in the sense that I said it's mostly geared towards the young budding male leader, but it isn't exclusively so. And the excellent wife at the end, we have, I think, a very idealized picture of the excellent wife. And I say that because, you know, I can imagine a woman reading that and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I fall so far short of that. But because really it is idealized, and I doubt if there are many who would actually meet up to everything that is there described. But I will just quote one verse from it, which I think is a particularly pertinent one. The last but one verse. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that brings in a theme which we'll turn back to in a minute, the fear of the Lord. Well, wisdom. Proverbs, part of the wisdom literature. The theme of the book is very much wisdom. That is the overall theme. And all the little bits of teaching that come within that are in that context. And the meaning of it is spelt out in the verses which were read to us by Celia at the beginning, which I'm not going to go over again, but it talks about different aspects of what wisdom involves and mentions insight and prudence and discretion. So that sort of helps us to give us a little feel of some of the things that are involved in Proverbs. And then again, as came out in the reading that we had earlier on in the first part, 3:13 to 15, wisdom is of great value. And I won't read that section again, but I will just read from chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. And I'm not sure if the Watsons are here today, but Philip, this is something for Philip to take to heart. If I can find it. Pages sticking together. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And then in chapter 16, same idea in chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Well, of course, Philip Watson is very much aware of that, and that would very much reflect Philip's priorities. But I'm sure it does not reflect the priorities of many of the people who or certainly not of all the people, who come to him for his products. Because as Christians, we can recognize the truth of that. But there, of course, there are many people in the world who most definitely don't live according to that, but for whom the prime thing is get gold, get silver above all else. But Proverbs offers us a different set of priorities. And so we have the priority of wisdom, that it is to be sought above all else. And I'm just going to read from chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or swerve from them. Don't forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. So the priority of wisdom, wisdom as the thing to be sought above all else. Well, how do we get wisdom? Well, we've already seen that from a number of the passages we've looked at. We have to work hard, and reading the book of Proverbs, you could try reading 4 verses a day and do it that way. But despite all that, ultimately, wisdom comes from God. Chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. So it is the Lord who gives wisdom. But not in the sense that we just lie back and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Yes, he does give wisdom, but it comes through reading Proverbs, not just Proverbs, of course, because there's a lot of other wisdom in the Bible, but it is through study, paying attention, listening, and acting on what we hear and read. So the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. And then the benefits of wisdom. Wisdom is not the same as IQ. Somebody can have an IQ of 170 and be a fool in the terms of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is not the same as head knowledge. The word knowledge is put in parallel with wisdom sometimes, but it's not just head knowledge. You could know everything in Wikipedia and still be a fool. So it's much more than that. It's not just IQ. In fact, people of low IQ without very much knowledge can still have wisdom. But basically, thinking back over those books earlier, wisdom is the skill of getting on. It's the skill of getting on. It's how to succeed socially, how to succeed professionally, how to succeed financially, and how to succeed spiritually. And you could say wisdom is about building character. And then there's the call to wisdom, which I had originally intended to look at here, but I thought that would make a good point to end. So we'll come back to that and read that passage right at the end. Well, the fear of the Lord. Most of the book of Proverbs is about what one might call secular wisdom, by which I mean not about what we do in church, but about daily life, from Monday to Saturday, as well as Sunday, about living together in families, about in the workplace, this basically ordinary everyday life. And in fact, parts of the book of Proverbs are drawn from earlier Egyptian wisdom writings. Egyptian, and therefore written by people who would be pagans with worshipping the Egyptian gods, but that teaching is taken over, not without any alteration, but there's a basic building upon some of these earlier writings. Now, that should not be any problem to us, because all truth is God's truth. And if somebody says something that is true, it's true even if they are an idolater or an atheist or whatever. And as Christians, we can learn from what non-Christians say about science, psychology, learn from reading literature, and so on. We can learn from all these things, not, of course, accepting that everything that we read gullibly, but there is truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Proverbs, as I say, puts this practical wisdom in the context of faith, of a relationship with God. So the fear of the Lord, what does that involve? First of all, it involves another knowledge of God. The fear of God involves, and as well, the knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord also involves uprightness. Chapter 14, verse 2, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. And then related to that is the hatred of evil, a very important theme. To fear the Lord, chapter 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And out of the hatred of evil comes the turning away from evil. So it's not just a hatred in general terms, it's a hatred that leads to action. So chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think there must be a wrong. Oh, yes, and then I was reading the wrong verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And chapter 16, verse 6. We have, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So, fear of the Lord, as I say, involves knowledge of God, uprightness, hatred of evil. And what is the fruit of it? Well, it brings a variety of things. We read in chapter 22, verse 4, the fear of the Lord bring riches, honor, and life. And again in chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord brings long life. Or chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the fear of the Lord brings health. And it brings us, chapter 23, future hope. I'll just read that one, 23, verses 17 to 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, you might say, but hang on, the fear of the Lord brings health, but I know somebody who was a really fine Christian who got ill and died at the age of 30 or whatever. You know, how does that apply? Well, this is setting out here general tendencies. It's not universal rules. It's rather like the statement, if you don't smoke, or don't smoke and avoid lung cancer. Basically, the best way to avoid lung cancer is not smoke. But as we all, or many of us will know, there are people who never smoke in their lives and still get lung cancer. It's not a guarantee, but it is a tendency. Putting it the other way around, if you do want to get lung cancer, well, just smoke. That's the best way to do it. Smoke as much as you can. So there are no guarantees in this, but it does set forward a tendency, a more general law. And we'll come back to this at the end, our final point. And then, lastly, under this section, the heart. What we're talking about in Proverbs is not just outward action. A lot of the things that are described are about what you do and don't do outwardly, but it goes much more fundamentally than that. Chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. Passage was read to us earlier. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what this is about in Proverbs, yes, it's about how to do the right things outwardly, but it's not just a question of doing it outwardly. And so, for instance, it gives the example of you're eating with somebody who is mean. You know, they'd be putting food in front of you, but they really don't want you to eat it. And therefore it says, you know, just don't eat their food. The important thing being is not just the outward giving of the food, but the generosity of the heart. And so to imagine that you can read Proverbs and simply obey the outward laws would be to miss the point, because it comes from the fear of the Lord and it involves a change of heart, and it must come from the heart if it is to be genuine. Well, Proverbs, and now I'm not so much talking of the book as a whole, but the individual Proverbs, many of the book, of the verses, the majority of the verses, especially in that central section, are, if you like, freestanding proverbs, and usually two-liners. And that's how Hebrew verse works. It says something, and then often it says it again in a different way, or complements it in some other way. And there are basically four different ways, I'll just point out briefly to you. In chapter 17, verse 28, we have an example of where the second half of the verse repeats and reinforces the first. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. So it's simply saying the same thing twice in different words to reinforce it. And then there's sometimes an expansion. So in the same chapter, 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Much more common is the idea of the contrast, and I've just got one example here, chapter 27, verse 12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So the contrast between how the prudent behave and the simple. And I'm going to be reading a number of passages on various themes briefly and in a little while, and we'll see plenty of examples of that. And the other one, which is also very common, is the comparison. And there's a lovely one here I like. Like one who seizes a passing dog by the ears. Can you imagine walking along the street and just grabbing a dog up by the ears? Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. You know, you've got enough quarrels and disputes in your own life anyway. Don't go looking for more and finding trouble for yourself. So those those four ways of having the two-liner we find repeatedly. Then I also want to draw attention to the paradox, the contrast. So chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. What's the next verse say? Do answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Now, flat contradiction. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Do answer a fool according to his folly. And, of course, what it's saying is, you've got to just weigh it up. You know, if you do, that's the advantage. If you don't, that's the advantage. And we have this in English proverbs as well. I'll just give you one very simple illustration. Too many cooks spoil the broth, okay? But many hands make light work. See? Completely contradictory. And obviously, there's some contexts in which one applies, some in which the other applies. And it's a case of seeing the tension and balancing them out. And that is true of not just the book of Proverbs, but much of Scripture. And the danger is when people grab one half of it and run with that and just ignore the other half. And I'll come back to that again at the end. Then just a quick word about different translations. I mentioned reading the Bible every 1 or 2 years. And one of the things I try and do every time I do it is to read it in a different translation, because you then see things in a different light. And I find most years, there's one particular passage, or maybe more than one, I suddenly see in a completely different way. And there's a lovely translation, the New Living Translation has a brilliant translation of chapter 19, verse 3, which in the NIV says, I won't bother with the NIV, but I'll just read you the one which is really good in the New Living Translation. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry with the Lord. And that just says it so well. I think it might be rather fun sometime, just to, if you've got, I might someday, if I've got nothing else to do, just go through each verse of Proverbs and look at all the different translations online and then get a sort of compilation of the very best translation of each verse. But hey, I'll probably have to live to 120 to get around to doing that. Now, Proverbs is also all about themes. And it's a book I've had for many years here called Wisdom for Today's Issues, which sets it out in a number of themes organized A to Z. Because basically, if you want to know about speech, it's scattered all over the book of Proverbs. And this book, I checked last night on Amazon. This book can be obtained from a number of sources for one penny plus postage, $2.80. So if you think you'd be interested in that, you can get some very inexpensive copies via Amazon. Well, themes, and basically for the last few minutes, I just want to point to some of the themes of Proverbs and read one or two verses for each one, just to give you a little flavour, because one of my aims today is to encourage you to read the book of Proverbs and to read it regularly. So here are a little, some tasters. Folly. Well, folly is the anti-theme, of course, to wisdom, and there's an awful lot about it, but I've just got a couple of examples. 26 verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. Some good graphic language in Proverbs. And 29 verses 9 and 11. If a wise man goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. And very similarly, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Well, you can probably, a lot of these things, think to yourself, oh yeah, I know someone like that, and I'll let you do that for yourself. I thought I could illustrate them with pointing to people in the church, but I won't do that. Now, speech. There's a lot about speech, a very important theme. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Very typically Book of Proverbs way of putting it. Obviously aimed to appeal to people like Philip Watson. Again, where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. A well-known one, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I haven't got time to tell you now, but I can there's an incident in my own life dealing with civil service bureaucracy where I had a very good example of that, of somebody who began by being incredibly hostile and ended up being amazingly friendly. And it all went down to that particular verse. Lastly, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Well, we probably know people like that. Laziness. I mentioned earlier on about passages which are not just freestanding proverbs, but a little bit more extended. And on the sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Poverty and wealth. I think I quoted from this one the other week, talking about Solomon. Basically, it's a request to God neither to give him too much wealth, lest he forget the Lord and become arrogant, or too little wealth, lest he be tempted to steal. So it's the prayer for a sort of balance there. Marriage, again, a little word for Andy Diamond, I don't think he's with us. No. Anyway, I can still give a word for him. 18 verse 22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. But lest that encourage him to be too hasty, I'm going to read 21 verse 9. Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. This is, as I said before, this is from the male angle. I'm sure it's not too difficult to imagine the female equivalent, you know, from the woman's perspective, the equivalent of it. Parenthood. There's lots of practical wisdom in Proverbs about that. Well-known verse, 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Well, exactly how literally or metaphorically we should understand the rod, it may be a point of discussion, but the basic principle that you're not doing children a favour to let them run wild, undisciplined, without any sort of restraint. And unfortunately, we see in society around us the after effects of people who've done that. And then a word of encouragement, train a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that illustrates the earlier point. These are general tendencies. Of course, we can all think of people who have been brought up in good Christian homes and have gone wild and gone astray. It's not a universal rule. But what it's saying is basically, if you want your child to go in the right way, well, teach them, train them, discipline them, point them in the right direction while they're young. But it isn't 100% guarantee of success, as we know. Then, of course, the Book of Proverbs is very practical. It has advice for us on the EU referendum coming up. And that's in chapter 18, verse 17. The first to present his case seems right, till another one comes forward and questions him. And basically, if you just listen to one side of any argument, everything seems beautifully clear. But you've got to listen to the other side. That's how you get to the truth, by hearing both sides and weighing them up. And that's why if you only read one newspaper, say, then you're probably going to come out with the views of that newspaper. But you should read others and listen to, not necessarily newspapers, but get your information from different sources and don't just listen to one side of the argument. Well, final point is the question of prosperity. And this is a bit I've kept on saying to you. We'll come to that at the end. Proverbs says, with wisdom, you will have riches, honor, health, and a long life. But there are two other books of wisdom literature, Job and Ecclesiastes. And the message of Job and Ecclesiastes can be summarized in a short sentence in response to what Proverbs says, in your dreams, mate. You know, just look at what happens. Job, he suffered. Was it because he didn't have wisdom? Was it because he was unrighteous and so on? Ecclesiastes also is a skeptical book in that sense that questions this. So how do we hold these two together? Within the terms of the Old Testament, you can't. But the New Testament brings in a dimension that does hold them together. Because in the New Testament, unlike Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, we have the clear belief of the resurrection and the age to come and eternal life. So Proverbs says, if you follow wisdom, you'll have riches, honor, health, long life. Generally speaking, that's true. It's not always true. You can be a godly Christian in Syria, and you may lose all your possessions, you may lose your life, etc., you know, and there are situations where it doesn't apply, but generally speaking, it's true. But in the long term, it is true. Because even if somebody in Syria, say, is killed for their faith, well, there's the promise of eternal life and of the reward for those who give their lives in witness to Christ in that way. So that the New Testament has a bigger picture that combines and brings in these two. And Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs, yes, but as Christians we have the fuller perspective of the coming of Christ and the promise of the gospel and the return of Christ, resurrection of the body, and the age to come and eternal life. So we look at it from a different perspective as Christians. Right, I mentioned chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to read that by way of conclusion. This is the wisdom's evangelistic address. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come, eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you'll live. Walk in the way of understanding."